Well, good morning. It is the second Sunday of Advent, the second Sunday where we anticipate the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, where we celebrate the incarnation. And so this year through Advent, we are looking at Isaiah chapter 9. And we began last week looking at what it says in verse 2, that the promised Messiah is light in the darkness. And so beginning this morning, we're going to begin looking at the titles that are given to Messiah in verse 6, where he's called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. And so we'll begin by reading Isaiah chapter 9 and the first 7 verses. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 through 7. But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, but in the latter time he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken, as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the tramping warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, and to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end, on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, help us to not be complacent with Christmas as it becomes familiar, to just go through the motions. But we pray that you will show us new each and every year, and this year especially, that you will show us just how blessed the coming of Jesus is. How amazing it is that he was born and took up residence, lived the same life that we live. And so, Father, as we gather together this morning, help us to bless the name of Jesus. It's him who is our wonderful counselor. Teach us from your word. Open our minds to learn, but open our hearts to embrace Jesus for who he is, to want to believe in him and follow him. So it's in his name, in Jesus' name, that we pray. Amen. We talked last week about how sort of the historical background, the historical setting for Isaiah chapter 9 is that bad things are starting to happen in the nation of Israel when Isaiah is writing, and that the Assyrians have already come in and they have conquered most of the regions of the northern part of Israel, Galilee and along the sea and along the River Jordan, and that these are the parts that Isaiah names in the first 2 verses, where he says the light will come. Essentially, his message is that a deliverer will come, that someone will come and rescue God's people from their enemies. And so as this picture of a king is given in Isaiah chapter 9, it envisions someone who's coming in the future, a future king who will deliver God's people from her enemies, who will bring righteous rule and peace. And as the verses go on, it envisions a future time where the liberated people will bless the day of that king's birth to us. A child is given to us, a son is born. And they will recount all of his praiseworthy traits. They will bless him for the things that he's done and for who he is, that he brought them such a great deliverance. And so in Isaiah 9, in verse 6, that's what's happening. He's imagining a future where the people who have been blessed by this king call him Wonderful Counselor and Mighty God and Everlasting Father and Prince of Peace. So today, for us, as Christians, as people who have been delivered from our sin and from our misery by the work of King Jesus, and given a hope for eternal life in the presence of God, absent sin, suffering, pain, grief, or death, we bless the day of Jesus' birth, and we bless him as our Wonderful Counselor. It's fitting that we take time every year to remember the importance, the amazing truth of the incarnation of Jesus, of Jesus coming. And so this morning we're talking about the fact that Jesus is our Wonderful Counselor. And what does that mean? Jesus is our guide in perfect wisdom. And this is what we've been talking about throughout the service this morning. As a matter of fact, a number of the passages that we read throughout the service we're going to look at again as we consider Isaiah 9. The essential meaning of counselor, that word counselor, is that Jesus guides and directs and counsels his people. And he's wonderful because his wisdom isn't merely human intelligence. It's not just that he's smart, but his counsel is full of wonder. There's a supernatural quality to his guidance and his discernment. And this quality is repeated of the Messiah at a number of other points in Isaiah too, that he is wise, that he is a guide, shows up in a number of places in Isaiah, and then, as we've seen, is repeated of Jesus in Luke and in other places in the New Testament as well. Isaiah 11 promises that from all of the bad things that will happen to the house of David, from its stump, a shoot will spring up. Isaiah 11, and we'll read the first five verses. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see, or decide disputes by what his ears hear, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. All right, so we get those couplets of things that belong to him there in verse 2. It says that he has wisdom and understanding, that he's wise to make righteous plans, good plans that can be seen through. He has wisdom and understanding, and then counsel and might. Essentially, he has, not only can he make good plans, but he has the strength to carry them out, to see them through, to execute them, to make sure that they come to be. And he has the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord, essentially holiness, to rule in a godly way, to bring justice and equity. Likewise, Isaiah chapter 28 talks about the Lord's judgment on Jerusalem, which is followed by a rebuilding with righteousness. It says that righteousness will be the plumb line. It's the way that the city will be measured, is by its righteousness, and with a fruitful harvest. And it describes all the different kinds of crops that will be planted and then will feed the people. And all of this, it says, is from the Lord, who is wonderful in counsel and excellent in wisdom. Again, Isaiah chapter 28 and verse 29. Having described all of those things, this also comes from the Lord of hosts. He is wonderful in counsel and excellent in wisdom. Isaiah promises that the future king will bring with him life restored to the way that it was meant to be. That is the wisdom of the Messiah. The wisdom of the Messiah is that he can rule over a world made right and keep it that way. Chapter 9 speaks of lasting peace. Every boot for war and every garment stained with blood, it says, will be burnt as fuel for the fire because they're not needed anymore. Chapter 11 speaks of a kingdom with righteous rule, where the poor are heard on even terms with the rich, where the wicked are dealt with justly, where the fear of the Lord is the order of the day. And chapter 28 speaks of a return to fruitful life, where righteousness is the measure of the city and where various crops are brought to flourish so that human life may do the same thing. So we bless the day of Jesus' birth and we call him Wonderful Counselor, knowing that with his arrival, with his announcement that the kingdom of God is at hand, as we've been reading over the last few months in Mark's gospel, that essentially what he's saying is that this has begun, that the age of this beauty has begun. It's not all the way here yet, but it's started. Jesus says he's here to begin it. He's purchased forgiveness for sins through his death and resurrection. He's granted new life to those who believe, and he's changing them into his own likeness. He makes us more like him in his holiness. But not everything that was promised is here yet. We still await a world of perfect justice. We only need to look around to see that that's not quite the way that things are yet. We still await the final vindication of the meek and the judgment of the wicked. And we still await a world of perfect peace with no need for sword or soldier. So we can look at Isaiah chapter 9, calling him Wonderful Counselor, and believe that he is, because he is. But we also need to hear those words with some trust that it's going to happen, that he's going to follow through and bring everything to come to pass that he's promised. We have to trust what Isaiah 11 says, that not only does Jesus have wisdom and understanding to craft such glorious plans, but that he has the might to bring them about. We see the beginnings of the Wonderful Counselor at his first coming, but we will stand in complete and utter awe as he brings it to completion at his second coming. And this is one of the wondrous things about Advent. Advent is meant to point us back to Jesus' first arrival with all of the amazing things, the amazing promises that he brings with him. And it's meant to point us forward with some hope, some expectation for his second coming, knowing that all of the promises will finally come to pass. That Jesus is the Wonderful Counselor ought to bring us to feast and celebrate the day of his birth, which I hope is what we're doing now and as the 25th approaches. But it also ought to create in us a longing for the day of his return. That all of the plans of the Wonderful Counselor come completely to be. He has wonders yet to reveal. All right. So Jesus is our guide in perfect wisdom. That's essentially what Isaiah 9 means when it says that Jesus is our wonderful counselor. But notice one more thing. And that is that the wisdom of Christmas is foolish. The wisdom of Christmas is foolish. This is another passage that was read this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We're going to start reading at verse 18, and we're going to follow through to the end of the chapter. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly, foolishness to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Now consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. I know that seems like an odd passage to read because it's not speaking specifically about Jesus' birth. It's actually talking, at the beginning of it, it's talking about the cross. It's talking about Jesus' death. It's not a Christmas passage. But in calling Jesus wonderful counselor, we are blessing him for his perfect wisdom and for the godly and wise plans that he's devised for eternal peace, for rest, and for life for his people. The Apostle Paul reminds us that the wisdom of God appears foolish to all human observers. Paul relates this to Jesus' death, but it equally applies to Jesus' birth. Jesus promises, and we have in the prophecies of Isaiah, the end of strife and war, the defeat of evil, the establishment of a just and equitable worldwide kingdom. Conventional wisdom would suggest that to get something like that, that you overwhelm your enemies with sheer military force, you silence opposition, you institute your rule by force, and your foe's blood has to be spilt in order to bring peace. That's the way war works. And the picture of Jesus' return given in Revelation sounds a little bit like that. But his first coming, Jesus' birth, what we celebrate at Christmas, looked nothing like that. It is the opposite of what you would expect. And his first coming is the example given to us by Paul in Philippians chapter 2 for what a Christ-like mind looks like for his people after his first coming, who follow after him. His birth is what shows us what is truly wise for the here and now. Jesus' kingdom may not spread right now as far as it will, but it's made up of all kinds of people from all kinds of backgrounds in practically every nation on earth. But the true spread of his rule, it didn't come by violent uprising or by forced allegiance. It spread through the humble love and witness of his people. A people patterned after the meekness, humility, love, and forgiveness of a king born to inconsequential parents next to smelly animals and placed in their food trough because there was no room for them in any inn. And peace with God and with each other, it didn't come through the spilling of enemy blood, but by Jesus willfully offering his own blood for his enemies. The Christmas story is foolish when you hear all of the promises, all of the expectations that come for Messiah through all of the prophecies of Isaiah and Jeremiah and Malachi. You expect this mighty warrior to show up. How can such a mighty king as the one promised in Isaiah 9 establish his rule? With what mighty and wise plans will he conquer? And it's the exact opposite of what conventional wisdom would expect. He establishes his kingdom in meekness, in weakness, in frailty, in obscurity, in rejection, and with love for his enemies, the very things that characterize his birth. And how does his kingdom advance until the day of his return? It's the same way. This and every Christmas, we bear witness to King Jesus as wonderful counselor. Not in the number of our gifts, not in the perfection of our turkey, not in the number of our twinkling lights, though there's nothing wrong with any of those things. It's not in the cultural prevalence of Christmas celebration. It's not in whether your cashier at the store says Merry Christmas. It's in a people full of meekness, of humility, marked by some obscurity and yet full of love for their Savior, for their neighbors, and even for their enemies. Being a people where sinners find forgiveness and where strangers are welcomed. Throw out the conventional wisdom. The way to follow our Lord, the way to honor and bless his birth is to become like him and is to be a people like him in the same meekness and humility and quiet love. The foolishness of Jesus' birth creates a meek people with great love, overflowing with the good news of the arrival of the wonderful counselor in a humble manger. May your foolishness be glorifying to God this Christmas. Let's pray. Our Father, give us humble hearts to look to Jesus as our wonderful counselor, as the source of all true and good wisdom. To see in him what is true and good and beautiful in this world. to see in him divine goodness, forgiveness, and love. To put our faith in him and to want to follow him. Help us to listen to what he says, to believe what he teaches, to obey what he commands, and to embody the same humility and selfless love and sacrifice that was so evident in his humble beginnings, in a simple manger, and throughout his ministry, his death, and his resurrection. Our Father, we know that the wisdom of Jesus often seems so foolish to many. So make us foolish like him. To bear witness to the truth of our Messiah in humility, with love. Welcome for strangers, forgiveness for sins. Our Father, may those things be present in our midst, in this church, in our homes, and in our lives. And may that bear witness to our wonderful counselor. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. We are coming to the Lord's table.